Well, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And we'll take a look at this tonight. It's so nice that in the introduction to Psalm 52, we are told what this concerns. And so we can actually touch base with the actual happenings of what's going on for David to be led to write Psalm 52. And so we read in our introduction here, and some of you have this in your Bible, and maybe some of you don't, but it says this, to the chief musician, who's the choir director of this song or psalm that David's writing, Meshechal, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. So we know exactly the circumstances surrounding this psalm. When David was come to the house of Ahimelech, and when Doeg told King Saul, who was after David's life, about that situation. And so in order to understand this fully and to be able to draw on this experience, let's take a look at when that all happened. Further back in the Old Testament. So we'll be turning now to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we're going to look at the first four verses. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And the first four verses will set us up on what's going on here. 1 Samuel 21:1. 1 Samuel 21:1. Now, we're told here, as it says here in the first four verses, David came to Nob. And this is where there was a group of priests. And Ahimelech, who was the head priest there, David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why are you alone and no man with you? David just had a few buddies. He didn't have the troops with him. And so Ahimelech is afraid. What's this about? And David said to him, Ahimelech, the priest, the king has commanded me a business. And actually, you just need to change a few words there to make it completely true. The king has given me the business. He's being chased by King Saul. Saul wants to kill David. He's jealous, green with jealousy. And he wants to just see him dead. And so David's running his brains out here, and he's taking a few guys with him. And he comes to Nob, where the priest was, and the priest is kind of afraid, you know, what's going on. And so he just says, David says to him, you know, that the king has commanded me a business. And that can also be partially true in the way that because he was getting the business from the king, it was a command for him to run, you know. So the king has commanded me a business and has said to me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you. And what I have commanded you, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under your hand? Give me five loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever is present. You've got to give me something to eat. And me and the guys, we're hungry. We're really hungry. And can you please give us something to eat? And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread. There is no common bread under my hand. But there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Now, what in the world is that about? Well, let me describe this to you. What this is about is that David has come to at a time when the priest is changing what is known as the showbread, the bread of the presence. The bread that sits continually in the presence of the Lord inside the holy place where only the priests were allowed to go. Every week, every 7 days, they were required to bake new bread. And the bread in those days was round and flat. And so if you can picture now, 12 loaves of bread, round and flat, taken in by the priests, freshly baked, to go into the holy place. And in the holy place, you had the altar incense here, the curtain, and behind the curtain, the Ark of the Covenant. But over here was the candelabra, the menorah, with the seven candlesticks on it. And right across from that is the table of showbread, the table of the bread of the presence. And every 7 days, the priests were instructed by the Lord, this is all in the law of Moses, to bring in 12 loaves of bread, the flat, round bread. So you stack like six up here and six up here on the table, and they each represented one tribe of Israel. They're told that each bread represented one tribe of Israel. And what this was is kind of precursor to communion. And the Lord told them that they should bring bread in it, fresh bread, every 7 days, so there'd always be bread in his house. And the idea was that there would be a communion between the 12 tribes of Israel, led by the priests who represented the 12 tribes, and the Lord God Almighty. And the candlestick would always be lit. And of course, all of the furniture, you can go through a whole study about that, and we've done that before and we'll do it again, represent the Lord Jesus in one way, shape, or another. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So the candlestick, which was never to be allowed to go out. And then Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that eats my body and drinks my blood has, you know, he that doesn't eat my body and drink my blood has no part with me, because he wants to be in communion with us. And what communion means is also fellowship. So Jesus has fellowship with us through the communion table that we, when we take communion, and that the precursor of that was in the tabernacle, the table with the bread. And so this is very wonderful, holy bread. So after 7 days, the priests bake new bread, they bring it in, and they take the old bread out. And then the priests eat that bread as their fellowship with the Lord. But that bread was only to be eaten by the priests, for this was a symbolic thing going on, and this was called uncommon bread. Common bread was bread that everybody ate, but uncommon bread would be the bread that the priests had taken from the table in the presence of the Lord, representing the coming of Christ and the communion and all. So very important. Well, the priest said to David, there is no common bread. I don't have any food here except the showbread, the uncommon bread. That's all I've got. And I just took it out from the presence of the Lord, and we just put new in front of the Lord in the tabernacle. So anyway, as we go on, it says, and David answered the priest and said to him, of a truth, we have kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, the vessels and the young men are holy, and the bread is in a matter common, because it's been taken out from the Lord, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. And so David makes his case, and the priest goes ahead and feeds David and the men with this holy bread that was only to be eaten by the priests. Now, Jesus, in order to make it clear what's going on here, speaks on this issue in the New Testament. And so let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Now, this is all building up to something. It's just historical background so we can understand fully Psalm 52. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Now, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, who were very legalistic and trying to get people to obey rules that they just had made up through the years, rules about washing hands and so forth, before dinner and that kind of thing. But Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. And so Jesus is trying to wake the Pharisees up to the dangers of legalism, and just told them it was unlawful for David to eat this bread or give it to his men, but the priests gave it to him. And then he explains himself in verse 7. Let's look down at verse 7, Matthew 12. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And let's remember that word mercy. You would not have condemned, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And so David is called guiltless by Jesus in this situation. Why? Because he was hungry. And the Lord God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ is much more interested in mercy and compassion and the needs of our bodies and the needs that we have in this world to live and to move and be in Him. He's the one that created us. And so he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So David is guiltless in this situation. So there we have the judgment from the man himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, on this situation as the priest granted David the bread. Now, with that then, we want to go back now and we want to see someone was there who would not show mercy. In fact, on the contrary, he would twist the story for his own gain. And this man's name is Doeg. If you remember from the introduction to the psalm, it says, this is the day when Doeg told King Saul that David was there with Ahimelech in Mount Nob. So let's go then back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7. Let's go back and see about this. 1 Samuel 21, 7. This man would show no mercy. Boy, it just reminds me, you know, as you go through the Old Testament, you're reminded of New Testament instruction as Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And Doeg was going to have no mercy on David and his men and on the priests either, Ahimelech. In fact, Doeg causes the death of Ahimelech in the story he tells Saul. And all of the priests with him, they killed them all, except for the one that escaped, Abithar. And so this is just a horrible thing that Doeg did in twisting the story for his own purposes. And we'll see about his own purposes in a minute. But let's take a look at verse 7, 1 Samuel 21. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. Well, that's a good name for a bad guy, isn't it? You Doeg, you know, an Edomite. The chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. In other words, he was the chief shepherd of Saul's herds and so forth. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under your hand a spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon, my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Yeah. King's giving me the business, and I had to do a lot of haste to get out of the way. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you slew in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. So David actually got the sword of Goliath. Isn't that interesting? I just like to think about that. I had little problems at first. I mean, think about it. David is just a normal type guy. And Goliath was 9 foot tall. Some think almost 10 foot tall, even taller than Shaq. And imagine his sword. Big honking hairy sword, man. But David was blessed. I guess David got some pretty good guns on him or something. He's going to swing that big old sword. But he got that from Ahimelech. Now, as you can see, this was a very innocent exchange here with the priests. The priests are thinking that David's on the king's business. You know, he wants to help him. He did something that Jesus condoned by giving them the bread, giving David the bread and his men. Everything's hunky-dory. But Doeg, for his own reasons and showing no mercy, twisted this whole story to make Saul raging mad, so raging mad he went and killed all the priests. Just an amazing, terrible thing. And so let's take a look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 22. 1 Samuel. Now, King Saul is frustrated because he can't find David. Of course, he just wants to kill him if he found him. So the Lord has given David blessing to get away from Saul. And so Saul is talking to his men and all of the people around him. He says, isn't anybody going to help me out with this? And then answered Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. In verse 10, this is chapter 22, verse 10, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. He failed to share with him anything about the priest not knowing exactly why, but he made the priest look like they were on David's side. And, of course, then Saul becomes enraged and goes and kills all the priests. So, a very terrible thing that Doeg brought to pass. Well, this is the psalm then, Psalm 52, which we're just about ready to begin. And let's go back there now to Psalm 52, that David wrote after this whole experience, after Doeg had told Saul, after seeing the situation there at Nob with Ahimelech. And so in chapter 52 of Psalms, David begins, he says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief? In other words, Doeg is being boastful and being proud and arrogant. And so the psalm begins in the Lord just saying, why are you boasting in your mischief? This is mischief that you've done. O mighty man, referring to Doeg, the goodness of God endures continually. And so David wants us to know and continue to know in the Spirit that God will have his way. God is on the throne and he sees everything. And then he goes on and says, your tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. You love all devouring words. O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, this mighty man with a deceitful tongue that's working mischief. The righteous shall laugh at him. You know, we read this also in Psalm 2, and remember that we had that in Psalm 2, that the Lord in heaven laughs. And now we read this scripture about the righteous shall laugh at Doeg, will face his Waterloo. His life will be taken away, and he will be destroyed, and so forth. And so we see this thing of laughing. What does this mean? How does this work? Well, I had an experience here myself a few years back that kind of helped me to understand this a little better, because it is something that you look at and you go, I wonder what that really means kind of thing. Well, there was this man in the church that got really mad at me, and he actually spent $300 in postage to write hate letters about me to the whole congregation. And used our directory, our church directory, to mail all these letters. And at first that was very upsetting, but the Lord gave me a peace to just trust God with the situation. But one of our elders kind of took up a reproach for me, you know, and sometimes it's harder on your friends when you're decked by somebody than on yourself. You know, I was able to kind of whistle through it a little bit. But one of the elders here at the church went down to see a pastor at Costa Mesa, and it happened to be Pastor Romain. And everybody goes, ooh, if you know Pastor Romain. Anyway, the elder shared the whole situation with Pastor Romain, and he said, Mark, he said, Pastor Romain did the strangest thing. I said, what did you do? So he leaned back in his chair and just started laughing. He just goes, what is this? You know, it's a pretty serious matter here, you know, and he's laughing his guts out. And then he just calmed down and he finally looked at the elder and said, man, God is going to smite those guys. And sure enough, you know, I feel sorry for him today. But the thing is that we don't have to fear. We just fear the Lord. And we trust the Lord. And God will take care of any kind of attacks like that or things that aren't of the Lord. We don't have to get all upset around the gills and go look for Goliath's sword or go buy a hand grenade at the war surplus store, any of that stuff. We just wait on the Lord because he'll take care of it. He will take care of it. And so Romain knew that from all the experience, you know, with Costa Mesa and all the different things that have come against poor Pastor Chuck. And so, you know, he knew. And he just was laughing. And so the righteous shall laugh at him. And then it says this in verse 7, and we're going to spend a little time on verse 7, because now we get to the motives of Doeg. Why did Doeg do this? Why did Doeg twist the story in such a way? Why was he so readily ready to enter into a lie and deception and mischief and deceitfulness to actually cause many men to die? Why was he there? Well, it says this in verse 7. Number one, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. This is the man that made not God his strength. Doeg's strength in his life and the way he looks at life was in something else. And we're told in the next verse, he trusted in the abundance of his riches. Yes, he did. And so he's not trusting in God, but in the abundance of his riches. And therefore, money was his God. He traded God in on mammon or money. And therefore, his actions are going to be evil. Because you cannot worship God and money. You'll hate the one and love the other. And he's hating God and the ways of God, the things of God, the priests of God, and the truth. And actually cleaving or loving the money. So this is motivation here. He was probably looking for a large reward from King Saul. King Saul's complaining about how he has no knowledge about David. And so Doeg stands up and says these things, probably hoping that King Saul will bless him with a few talents of silver and maybe some changes of clothes or whatever. Who knows? But we are told here that this is the motivation, the reason behind it. So let's take a look at this first clause. This is the man that made not God his strength. And with that, I'd like to turn to and kind of review a couple of psalms. Let's go back to Psalm 28, verse 7. Just turn back. You can keep your hand in Psalm 52. But go on back to Psalm 28, verse 7. Oh, what wonderful scriptures these are, brothers and sisters. These are wonderful scriptures, and these scriptures are close to my heart today, close to my heart tonight. I studied for this on Tuesday, yesterday. I had such an attack on Tuesday morning. I went walking to do my prayer walk, and I had such an attack about the finances of the church that I actually stopped several times to just in fear, you know, and trepidation and stuff. But I got some really great news today about that. So don't start worrying about that. I don't want you to worry about that. Okay, so anyway, look at this. Verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. It's as simple as that. Man, he is our strength. And he's our shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. It's as simple as that. We put our trust in the Lord. But this is the man, you see, that did not put his trust in the Lord, that we're talking about Doeg. He ended up in mischief and lying and twisting the truth. And got a bunch of people killed. But the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, for I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him. With my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Yeah, He is the saving strength of His anointed. Let's say that together. The saving strength of His anointed. Are you anointed of God? Yes. Yes, you are. You know Jesus Christ in your heart. You're anointed of God. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Feed them also. Isn't that a nice thing? Feed them also. Whenever we might have financial difficulties in our mind, remember this one. Feed them. Feed them also and lift them up forever. And that's what God does. God takes care. God brings release and peace. And I so moved with this song tonight about being broken, the one about being broken. And I was broken Tuesday morning and really having a hard time. And, you know, the Lord just started working in my heart and blessing me. And I'm telling you, as bad as yesterday was with the battle that I was in, that's how good today was. Glory to God. I'm a swinging high today. And I always want to remember how the Lord does this. When you're helped, you know, trust in the Lord and He's going to help you. And so when I come to that place of help and blessing and being lifted so high, I want to remember this feeling, you know, of being so helped and lifted out. So next time I want to be stopping in my prayer time and going, oh man, I had no strength to even walk. I was thinking of Hezekiah. As Hezekiah said, Lord, the time has come to give birth, but there's no strength. And it's just the way I felt. But God is so good, and He's so mighty, so wonderful. It's such a blessing. I got here to church today, and the first thing that happened to me is there's this great big strong man standing out in the foyer. I thought I recognized him, but not completely. And his name's Barry Fullman, and he was with our church 15 years ago. And then he was very thin and very sickly. He's had 4 back operations since we saw him. He moved up north, and him and his wife were having troubles then, and it was so sad. And to see him standing like a mighty angel, I mean, he is really good looking now. He gained 30 pounds, and he looks like a lumberjack, and he's from up north. He's got a Bible study in his home. He's got six children. And his wife is a mighty tower of strength in Lord Jesus Christ. And he just wanted to come back here. He was just like a little kid to see me again and started telling me of all that God had done and how God had just healed him and touched him and blessed him. And God's using him, and he's just so full of it. We could hardly get a word in edgewise. He came back and saw Marvin too. And I mean, he's just, after that, God is so good. It's so good to see you. I had to come by and see you. Can I have a hug? And this is a hug from my wife because she's never seen you, but she knows I love you. And she said, give him a hug for me. And it was, I mean, he made my year, I think, as well. Just to see this precious Saint Barry. I mean, just to hear it, I felt like a father in a way because he spent his first 12 years in the Lord with us. And he's coming home, and he couldn't wait to see Dad, to tell him what God is doing with him. And I was so moved and so blessed. Then I went in, we had the prayer time with the pastors, and it was time to talk to Pastor Bill, and Pastor Bill's the finance guy. So that was the biggie, right? We're going in for the financial bad news. All I've been hearing all month is, it's way down, it's way down. You know, so, you know, I'm just waiting for the news. Bill hands me a financial statement. I look at it and I'm going, How did that happen? For the month, we're $17,000 ahead. And for year to date, we're $27,000 ahead. Now, Bill will tell you, if he was here, I don't know if he's here or not, I can't see him. But if he was here, he would tell you, now, we can't get too excited about this, Mark, because we don't know what's coming, you know. But, you know, I can't help it. I'm kind of like live for today. I'm just happy that that's what it looks like right now. Glory to God. You guys all clapped, so I think you understand. So, man, that was the next thing. I was just so blessed. Then Steve Jewell comes into my office. And Steve shares with me, he says, I've had the best week in such a long time. He said, I feel so good physically. And you know how we've been agonizing in prayer for Steve. And oh man, that was good news. I said, man, does it get any better than this? And I'm so ashamed about yesterday. Yesterday, all my problems seem so far away. Or how's that other one go? I had a brother named Randy that changed the words to that. That's probably the one I was thinking of. Leprosy. I'm not half the man I used to be. Sores and pus all over me. Isn't that horrible? Yeah. Anyway, I don't know him anymore. No. Oh, but anyway, yesterday was like that. And today is just... Kathy's back, and the band is back, and Jessica's back, and what a time we had in praise, huh? And, you know, amen. To have the whole band together again, and to sing those songs they sang, and you could see that everybody's up here tonight. It was just wonderful. So I just wanted you to do more. Maybe if I finish early, you could do some more, huh? That'd be so great. Anyway, let's go on. We looked at chapter 28. Let's go to 29. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so that's where the strength comes. And Doeg had made not God his strength. Huge mistake. Now let's go back to Psalm 52 now and look at the next clause. Psalm 52. Okay. Psalm 52. And verse 7 again, the middle clause. But what did he trust in? Like we just mentioned, he trusted in the abundance of his riches. In the abundance of his riches. You know, the Lord does contrast in many ways, and we quoted one of them earlier about, you know, the difference between God and mammon. You can't worship God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. But one contrast that the Lord makes in Hebrews 13, I think, is really apropos for us to share tonight, because it has to do with a scripture we quote all the time together. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does that have to do with in the context of Scripture? It has to do with finances. Yeah, it does. Let's take a look at Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13:5. Let your manner of living be without covetousness. In other words, don't go around coveting what someone else has. I want that. I need that. That should be mine, not his. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 5. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can come to a place of contentment in the Lord, in our trust for Him, and putting our trust fully in Him, no matter what the financial statement looks like, we can go ahead and know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so I don't have to enter in to this temptation that Doeg had to somehow twist a story, lie, cause mischief with his lips in order to get a reward, because his God was money. The abundance of his riches is what he worshipped. And so he was going after more of that so he could feel more secure. And no matter how insecure the devil wants to make us feel, we always have to go back to the Lord and let Him do the work. And He says, having to do with covetousness, don't covet and just be content, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm your God. You trust in Me. And it's as simple as that. And it's a wonderful thing. Boy, the Lord opened up to me a scripture that we've all read many times in this study that really, really blessed me most today, this morning. Let's take a look at John chapter 6, verse 5. John chapter 6, verse 5. You know, I let this verse get by without ever really deeply inquiring, what in the world was Philip supposed to do, Lord? And you'll see what I mean in a minute. Well, let's just look at chapter 6 of John, verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw the great company coming unto him, he said to Philip, now imagine getting a question like this from the Lord. And guess what? You do get this question a lot from the Lord. Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Huh? You're asking me? And you know, God will allow scary, hairy, unbelievably impossible situations financially to happen to you sometime, and sometime in your life, where you're going to go, what? This situation is right here, and I have no clue about what I'm going to do. And is that kind of a rap song or something? You know, no clue what I'm going to do. Anyway, he says to Philip, of all people to ask, you know, because Philip's just a regular guy standing there. And there's like, they say, well, how many people did he feed? 5,000? The estimate was 20,000 people that are there standing before him. And Jesus turns to Philip and says, so, what are we going to do now so they can eat something? And sometimes you'll feel that way. What are we going to do now so we can eat something? And so, anyway, let's read the next verse, which is the one that jumped out and grabbed me between the eyes. This he said to prove him, to test him. This is a test. This is a test. For he himself, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. Isn't that great that Jesus knows what he's going to do? Yeah, that's a good one. Jesus knew what he was going to do. But you see, Philip had no clue. So what did he expect Philip to say to pass this test? What do you do? What do you say to pass that test? Well, yeah, Lord, we just have to kind of, you know, pan for gold here and then see if there's a silver mine, and because then we'll have enough. But Philip just goes on and he says, you know, Philip gave him the wrong answer. Philip said, well, we have 200 penny worth of bread is really not sufficient for them. And every one of them just may take a little. Oh, that's a great answer, Philip. That really takes care of the problem, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. But what did Jesus expect from Philip? And I believe this is what he expects from us. Lord, you're God. You've got all the answers. I don't know what we can do, but I know you do, Lord, and I know you can take care of it. See, that's an answer of faith, isn't it? That's an answer of faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Lord, here I am, and I'm just thinking, you know what you're going to do. So why don't you just go ahead and do it? Because I'm trusting you. Isn't that a place of peace? Think about that. Isn't that a place of peace? Lord, this thing is looming up upon me, and this is like a giant tidal wave breaking on the shore of my life. But Lord, you can still the storm. You can walk on water. You can do anything. So Lord, you know what you're going to do. Have at it. And I think that would be the correct answer and a wonderful answer to give. And so the Lord wants us to look to him. Now, let's go back to Doeg. Let's go back to Psalm 52 for this last thing we want to look at about Doeg that that happens after the wrong God is put into effect. And so it says in verse 7 again, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. And look at the last clause there in verse 7. And he strengthened himself in his wickedness. He strengthened himself in his wickedness. And so under his own devices to make more money because he was trusting in the abundance of his riches, he told the lie, which was wicked. He twisted the truth, wickedness, and he caused the death of all those priests, triple wickedness. And so all this wickedness came from the simple thing of making God not trusting in God, but trusting in the abundance of riches. And what does the Bible say in the New Testament? The love of money is the root of all evil, of all wickedness. That's the root of it. Because we get paranoid about our existence. And we've got to get to the top of the pyramid. And so we invent schemes like the pyramid. I don't know if you ever heard of that, but it was a scheme that people got to join, and you're told you're going to get thousands of dollars at the end, and I think the first three guys get the thousands of dollars, and everybody else at the bottom gets nothing. Anyway, it's just one of those schemes out there, but the thing is the love of money is the root of all evil, and when you stop and think about it, that's so true. That's so true. There's many different games you can almost kill each other over, like Risk and Monopoly and who's got Park Place and who's got the money. And I'm all the time in jail and, you know, these kinds of things, you know, that just make you upset as you're losing the game. Yeah, Risk. I don't know, man. Bet you can get really, you know, lusty in that game. Remember, I used to play that years ago in my 20s. Anyway, so the thing is this, that he strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now, as we look at Doeg, then, we don't really want to be him, do we? Anybody here would like to be Doeg or Evil Merodach or Darth Vader? Anybody? No, we don't want to go there. And so the Lord encourages us then back to that faith in him. And so let's read these last few verses in Psalm 52. It says this, as David says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God. Didn't we begin the study with talking about how Jesus said, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. And Doeg was having no mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I trust in the mercy, another translation, the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. It's the Lord that does it. It's the Lord that brings to fruition, making David like a green olive tree, which is the one who trusts in the mercy of God and is productive and secure. Productive and secure. This is the one that trusts in the Lord. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on your name. for it is good before the saints. And so we need to wait on the Lord. And another translation says, to hope in His name. That's what God's looking for, and God's blessing, and God's productivity, and God's wonderful security that He will bring in our lives, no matter what the situation looks like, is there for those that wait upon Him. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles. Wait. Again, I say wait on the Lord, and He will encourage your heart. And I live that, brothers and sisters. I lived that yesterday and today with all my paranoia. I lived it. Wait on the Lord, and He will encourage your heart. He knows how much you can take. He knows how much stress will break you. He knows exactly every temptation you'll face. And with every temptation, He will provide a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. And we just wait on Him. Amen? Oh, beautiful, beautiful. Let's pray, and maybe the band could play some more songs. You know, we can't let you guys go because it was too great. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord God, for Your word. It's wonderful. It's stupendous. It's the best. And Lord, we just want to receive all of these things, Lord. We want to know, Lord, that we do not ever have to even consider going the way of Doeg. Lord, we want to go Your way and hope and trust in Your mercy, because You are full of compassion. You are full of loving kindness, and You will never leave us nor forsake us. So help us, Lord, with the next test. Lord, when You say to us with a humongous situation, like 20,000 people in front of us with nothing to eat, like You did to Philip, that we'll be able to say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes on You, and You already know what You're going to do. You're so awesome, Lord. You're the King. You're the master of everything. So we thank You and bless You, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together loudly, amen. Praise God. John, heading for the prayer room there in case you need any prayer. Maybe you're feeling like I felt yesterday. Man, you need some prayer tonight. Don't go away. Get some prayer. Pray for each other. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you, give you peace. And may the Lord continue to direct you and all that you do. And may you be like an olive. What did David say? A green olive tree planted by the waters. Bringing fruit forth in your season. Having your leaf not withering, but in all you do that you might prosper. Yeah. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen.